Okay, I'm going to put a picture up on the thing here. It's a picture of the Roman Forum. How many of you have been to Rome before? Show of hands. Okay, a lot of people have been to Rome. So this is a picture of the Roman Forum. Obviously not in present day, but you know probably what it looked like as you put the archaeological pieces together. That's the Roman Forum. Now, if you're listening to this message while you're jogging or while you're driving in the car or whatever it is you're doing, and I'm going to ask everyone in the congregation to close your eyes in a minute. If you're driving your car, please do not close your eyes. But I am going to ask you to look at that picture of the Forum right there. Remember what that looks like, and then I'm going to ask everybody in the church this morning to close their eyes. Get comfortable for a couple of minutes, and I want you to follow me through that forum, around that forum, and I want you to pay attention to what it is I say and see to the best of your ability if you can experience what it is I'm explaining to you. Okay, you're in shackles. You're being escorted by guards. And you're on a hill overlooking the Roman Forum. You get glances of senators and people of the Roman Empire's power structure. You see white flowing togas, jewels, people ambling about, people walking into opulent temples. You're looking at the most powerful seat in the global empire, as expansive as any other empire in the history of civilization. You notice all the various temples, the affluence, and they're adjacent to the palace of the emperor overlooking the forum. Now, you're being somewhat roughly escorted around the forum in shackles to be persecuted yet again. Down below the forum, near its end, beneath street level, is a dungeon. You're moved into the hole above that dungeon. A rope is put around your torso, under your arms, and you and your satchel are lowered down into this rock cavity. There's no other way in, and there is no other way out. Your body meets the rock on the bottom of the dungeon, and you land in a dark, damp cavity. You immediately notice its coolness, and after an hour or two, your bones begin to ache. The stench in that dungeon is horrible. It's putrid. You notice also that you have cellmates. You can sort of make them out in the dim light. They're unknown to you. You don't know if they're dangerous. You don't know if it's safe to sleep at night. In the still of the night, when it's most quiet, you can actually hear the vermin far better than you can see them. Your injuries still haven't healed from the stoning that you received weeks before, that remain a source of your nightmares. In recent years, you've been more or less on the run, and you've come to yet another conclusion: this just might be the end. You pray that your friends will not only know where you are, but risk coming to see you. For if there's no visits, there's no food, there's no coat, and there is apparently no hope. You desire greatest among all your desires is candles, gloves, understanding, and someone to talk to. Never before have you had more reason to be miserable, distraught, and deflated. Among your belongings is some parchment. And by the light of the candlelight, and with great care, with great concern, you write to those who matter most to you. Now I want you to picture the words being written on that parchment. They're your words. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. You continue to write, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. You continue, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any tenderness or compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. As you bring your letter to a close, you write this, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." And then, as if to leave them with a closing thought, to bring your theme to a conclusion, in the cold, damp stench of that dungeon, you write these words, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice, rejoice." Okay, open your eyes. The Christian life is about rejoicing. It is a rejoicing that should be prevalent in every believer. It is a rejoicing that is not contingent upon circumstances, obviously. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. It is a thing that happens in a person's heart somewhere along the way in their progression as a believer and follower of Christ that becomes a new reality, a new filter on which to evaluate life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let's break it down, shall we? Rejoice. Rejoice. Whatever rejoice is, do it over. Whatever rejoice is, do it continually. Whatever rejoice is, remember it, redo it, revive it, replenish it, refresh it, reevaluate it, and bring it into the forefront of who you are. Rejoice, rejoice. Reamplify joy in your life. Reamplify joy so that others will hear, see, sense, be bewildered by a joy that is in you that is not in others. It's not that joy is enough. What he's saying is, do more joy. Joy, joy, joy. I was visiting my granddaughter this weekend with my wife, and we were looking at pictures. She's now a little toddler. We're looking at pictures when she was an infant. And her mother looks at the pictures and she says, "You know, when I look at her now, and I looked at her in these pictures when she was an infant, I now realize that she's far cuter now than when she was an infant." And she said, "I thought she was the cutest thing on the face of the earth, but now I realize infants aren't near as cute as they are later at 2 and 3. And then she said to us, "Is that true now? Do I look at her and see her more beautiful than she actually is?" And we said, "Oh no, she's actually beautiful now. She was a little sketchy in the early going." Her point was, as a mother, am I seeing something now in a different way than everyone else sees? And that's a good question. It's a profound question. Are you seeing your life now different than it actually is or perceived by other people? Do you have a joy deficit? Do you perceive life with a level of joy that in actuality is less than what God would have for you to have? It's a question worth asking, and it is a question that certainly deserves an answer. Joy. When I got here, I looked at our website when I first came to the church, and I was like grieved. I think probably the worst website I've ever seen in my life. But I thought, all right, we got to figure something out here. We've got to figure out what we're all about. So we're about exalting the Lord in this church. We're about embracing the hurting. We're about empowering a believer. And then I thought, we need to be about enjoying ourselves. No one ever says that on their mission statement. We're about enjoying ourselves. So that is to say, we ought to be having some fun, for crying out loud. We ought to be having a lot of fun. We ought to have some joy, and we ought to see the the importance of how to be that kind of people, how to experience that kind of reality. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, notice this. It's not rejoice always. That we get. Well, at least we get what it means. That just means be joyous all the time, no matter what's going on. Got it? It doesn't say that. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. This is different. Rejoicing in the Lord would cause you to write things to a friend in a dungeon and mean what you write about joy and partnership and affection. So how is it that you rejoice in the Lord? That's the question. How are we not just happy people? Happy people is contingent upon a circumstance. If the circumstances are good, we're happy. Circumstances are bad, we're sad. Joy isn't. Joy isn't tied, doesn't have any strings tied to circumstances. Politics, health, lack or plenty, rich or poor. Joy permeates that. Joy is eternal. Joy comes from God. Joy isn't defined by outwardness like happiness is. If you graft your happiness over the course of your life, you'd be happy at one time, sad in another. Happy in one time, sad in another. And you could parallel the circumstances that are going on in your life. Your marriage was good. Your marriage was bad. You had a bad diagnosis. You went through a bad bankruptcy. And the happiness goes like this. Who cares about happiness? I want joy. Joy is up in the Lord. You have joy regardless of what's going on in your life. Now, that's worth pursuing. But how do you do it? Rejoice in the Lord. Now, admittedly, for me anyway, this is the most difficult thing to communicate and convey to a person. In the Lord. What does that mean? For if you leave here today with a good understanding of what in the Lord means, you are well on your way to experiencing the kind of joy that God would have for you this morning. All right, I'll come up with some ways. I'll do the best I can. It's not easy. Have you ever seen the movie, The Greatest Game Ever Played? A few golfers, you know what I'm talking about. It's about the U.S. Open in 1913. A kid by the name of Francis Wiemett, who lived across the street from the golf course, was an amateur, as they say. And he got into the U.S. Open as an amateur. And he played against two of Britain's greatest golfers, Harry Vardon and Ted Ray. And he beat them as an amateur. He was the U.S. Open champion. In that golf course, it's unbelievable, this young kid. 6'2", 175 pounds, went out there and beat the greatest golfers in the world, become a U.S. champion. Well, he would stand on the tee, and he had this ability to do something, at least Hollywood thought he did. When he stood up there to hit the ball, he looked around him, and he had the ability in his mind to erase all the people, erase the gallery, erase all noise. And all he could see, all he could hear in the silence of his golf swing was the actual target for which he was hitting. He shut everything out. In part, that's what in the Lord means. I was watching TV not long ago and I saw this movie called For the Love of the Game. Kevin Costner's a pitcher for the Detroit Tigers and he pitches a perfect game. He has this ability when he steps up on the mound and he looks down at the catcher's glove. He says, before every pitch, he says, clear the mechanism. And he no longer hears the obnoxious New York Yankee fans, nor does he see them. He sees only one thing, the glove. In the Lord means you have the ability in a moment to basically shut out the voices that are louder than that of the Spirit of God, those that intrude or distract you. To rejoice in the Lord is to be with Christ, mindful of his presence in a moment, all day. It is to know that he is there with you and you're speaking on his behalf and you're aware of that in the moment, more so than you are all the things being said around you. That's in the Lord. It is to be in a conversation with someone and think about and listen with ears that maybe God is loaning you in the Lord. It is a sensitivity to what comes out of my mouth is going to be heard by God. I'm in the Lord. Put it this way. It's not in the flesh. You know what in the flesh is? It's the opposite of that. In the flesh is when you just spout off and say something or insult somebody or give a comeback or you're flippant or it's based on emotion or hurt or anger or bitterness or some other nonsense in your past. And you just speak out of that. And it doesn't, all it really does is just invites another similar comment. You know this cycle that people go through insulting one another and acting like children? Well, that's not in the Lord. That's in the flesh. So rejoice in the Lord. It is a awareness of his presence. It is a slowing down, so to speak, maybe three-quarter speed, living life three-quarter speed, thinking about what it is you're going to say and being led by him, not just trying to please him. He's in you, leading you in a conversation. Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, Christ is in you, but what you're doing now in the Lord means you're folding yourself back into him. And you're interacting with the world around you and perceiving the world around you through him. Does that make sense? It's a highly spiritual thing. It's hard to explain. It is the inseparability with his will in every moment of life in the Lord. You're in a dungeon, but you're in the Lord. You're insulated from the effects of the dungeon that doesn't bring you to a place of despair. You're in the Lord in the dungeon. It's different. It is instantaneous refuge from the world in which we live that is there and accessible to you every second of every day. Instantaneous refuge from worry, stress, anxiety, fear, trepidation. It is to see things clearly in a moment. That's in the Lord. It is to have a greater fear for him than the situation you're in. It's the teenager in the hallway being invited to the party at the park where y'all go and get drunk. And in the clarity of the moment, in that second, you're in the Lord and you know how to respond to the invitation appropriately. The flesh says, yes. Greater fear of him than another. It is a greater acknowledgement of his leading than outer pressure. It is a meekness and a pointedness and a purposeness to what you do in life in the Lord. It is a checkedness. That's a new word I just came up with. A checkedness. To be in the Lord means I'm checking my lips. I'm not going to say that. I'm going to slow on down and I'm realizing I'm in Christ. What am I going to say? How am I going to say it? What am I not going to say? How am I going to respond? In the Lord. It's insulation. It's getting in touch with the reason for the fact you're in a valley. Why am I in a valley? To be in the Lord is to not just see the valley, but the purpose behind it. Why am I going through this incredibly poor period of my life? What's the purpose behind it? Paul sat in that dungeon and he wrote those words to the church in Philippi. I'm quoting them this morning. And one of the reasons he wrote those words is that I would quote them this morning. And he saw that. He could have easily whined and said, could someone please get over here as quick as you possibly can? I'm frigid cold. These bruises still haven't healed from the time I was stoned. I'm exhausted. I got a thorn in the flesh, whatever that is. Can someone please come over here and help me? No, he says, I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Are you kidding me? I don't even hear this guy whining. I don't know that he knows what whining is. To be in the Lord is to feel his warm, sweet breath on your face. It's to hear the whisper over the wind and the earthquake and the storm. It's a nearness. It's powerful. It's independent of another's fleshy response. Say what you want to me. Do what you want to me. But if I'm in the Lord, I don't respond on the same immature, petty level in which you approach me. You're in the flesh, and I realize that. It's otherworldly to be in the Lord. It's, all right, here's an example. I call this the residue of Sunday afternoon. You come into a worship service, you worship together, you glorify the Lord, your mind's not on everything it was on before you got here, and then you leave. And I call it the residue of the anointing from Sunday morning. The anointing of the Holy Spirit Sunday morning in the gathered church is still experienced throughout the afternoon. You don't act the same way you do Sunday afternoon that you did on the way over to church. Well, I was amazed when our kids were younger how much they'd fight on the way to church and how little they fight on the way home. Like who sat where in the back seat became irrelevant in the Lord. It is something that has to be cultivated to be in the Lord. It is Well, let's put it this way. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land. It's something that is more likely and probable to experience at 11 a.m. should you have at 8 a.m. been in the Word of God. Scrubbing your mind. If you start your day seeking the Lord, it's amazing how later in the day you're not far from him in the Lord. Make sense? Early in the morning will I seek you, he says. So this rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing outside the Lord is phony, shallow, superficial, temporary, frustrating, for it gives you a false sense of what it means to have joy. You cannot manufacture your own joy. You cannot manipulate joy. You cannot get other people to do things to make you joyous. You can't, because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So if you seek to have joy in your life apart from the Spirit, you're going to end up really disappointed. It won't last. It'll be conditional. You'll get it confused. And then you do it long enough, you live a life that is confusing because you think you're in the Lord, but you're not. Rejoice in the Lord always, he says. Always. Not during the good times only. Not during the bad times only. Not only ups and downs, the plenty and lack. Rejoice in the Lord always. Said another way, get in the Lord always. Live a life worthy of the calling that he's placed upon you in the Lord. It is rejoice in the Lord, not whether you have a boyfriend or you don't, or a girlfriend or you don't, or they broke up with you or they didn't. Rejoice in the Lord whether you have a job or no job, looking for a job or about to lose your job. Rejoice in the Lord if you can't get on healthcare.gov. Rejoice in the Lord always. It is a reality more than it is an emotion. Emotions are fleeting. It is a state of being. It is a truth. It is a confidence that if you are in the Lord, you will see people, circumstances, and situations differently. That's the fact. All right? How do you know you're not in the Lord? If the highlight of everything you have to say about what's bad in your life is pointing the finger at someone else and why they cause you to feel the way you do. Okay, well, that's not in the Lord. And it's not very joyous either. Maybe some truth to it, but you and I are responsible for ourselves. Amen? Ourselves. Okay, it is consistent, dependable, non-manufactured, and real, not artificial. In fact, joy for you is ordained, not controlled or bought or performed for or acquired because you did something right. Nehemiah 8 and 10 says this, Nehemiah 2 with people, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those who for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. In 2 weeks, I'm going to tell you why some of you think church is boring. In 2 weeks, I'm going to tell you why you don't have the level of excitement and infectiousness about Christ that others do, and what the reason is for that. In 2 weeks, I'm going to talk to you about what expectations you have of church are actually inverted, and as a result, you don't get as much out of it as others do. It's very important. I'm going to talk to you about honesty and worship. Or if you sit there and say, you know what, I just don't get it. Like, I get it in my mind, but I'm not getting it in an everyday life. I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to show you why. It's very important. Here's a statement I saw on someone's refrigerator not long ago as I was having dinner at their house with my wife. This is profound. Listen to this. This is a really scary thought. What if you woke up today? That's a good thing. What if you woke up today with only the things you thanked God for yesterday? Oh, how many single people would we have here today? How many would be without their children? Their home. How many homeless people would we have here today? How many people would go without eating today? How many people would not have good health today? Based on that statement, if you woke up this morning with only the things that you thanked God for yesterday. Paul writes to the church in Colossae, and he says, I want you to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. That is a scary thought. But not one meant to compel you to spend all day long thanking God for everything in your life. It is an attitude. It is a perspective on life that quote is seeking to cultivate in us. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. In other words, this is worth repeating, worth continual emphasis. Get in touch with the joy of the Spirit and refresh others, revive others. Share the joy of the Lord. Receive it with the purpose of giving that joy away. You're not a joy dead-end cul-de-sac. You're not the Dead Sea. The joy that you seek of God is to come into your life for the sole purpose of giving it away. Now that's where the river opens up. That's where the joy flows into your life. Replenish others. Replenish yourself. Use your joy to restore hope in others. Be contagious. Be an infectious Christian. Impart joy to other people. Be joyous. Be different. Be unique. I didn't say happy. Joyous. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because those around you are facing trials of many kinds, and they have yet to see a person have joy in the midst of them, and they need to know it is es posible. It's possible. Christianity misunderstood. Get in touch with one's need for redemption. Share the joy of the Lord. Christmas is a season of joy. Lighten up. Lighten up. What do I mean by that? I mean lighten up. Sometimes in Christianity we get so white-knuckled on serious issues that we become out of balance. Serious. We're serious about things. We're serious about our faith. And it is to be taken seriously. And it has that aspect to it. But in reality, friend, where is your smile? Where is your celebration? Where is your dance? Where is your jubilation? Where is your attractiveness as a believer? Joy. Unspeakable and full of glory. Sometimes we find it difficult to be an influence in other people's lives for a lack of joy and the expression thereof. Ask those around you. They'll tell you, yeah, you need to lighten up a little bit. You really do. You need to lighten up a little bit. Comfort others with joy and share it. As a third century man was anticipating death, he penned these last words to a friend. It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world, but I have discovered in the midst of it, a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them. What is the kingdom of God about? Romans 14 and 17. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness. Joy, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Christ came that there might be joy on this earth. I bring you great tidings of joy. You go back to your classroom or your workplace or your family gatherings and ask yourself this question: am I a source of joy? Or am I a tight-lipped, straight-laced, non-attractive lemon-sucking Christian? When people look at me on a day, around the table, on a day of Thanksgiving, what do they see? Worry, fear, or joy? Joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. As we enter into the holiday season, ask yourself this question. Do I have a joy deficit? Do I have a joy deficit? Think about righteousness and you arrive at joy. When you think about how right you are with God, not because of what you've done, but because of what he did on your behalf. When you think about the punishment that you're not going to incur because he took the punishment on his behalf. When you think about the ramifications and consequences of sin that he embraced that you don't have to. When you think about your eternal resting place versus the resting place of others that will be of no rest at all. Do you not feel fortunate, celebratory? Is that not worth dancing over? Screaming, shouting? Is that not joyous? I thought about this the other day. I wonder if some people are really angry because they're not blessed the way others are. And then I looked at it from God's perspective for a minute. And maybe he's saying something along these lines. You know, when you get to the point where you're semi-grateful about what you do have, perhaps I'll start giving you something else. That's what I do with my kids. I don't want spoiled, rotten kids, do you? He's a father too, isn't he? Be happy with what you have and get in the Lord and be joyous. Give it away. Empty yourself of that joy that you might be replenished. We talked about that last week. Galatians 5 and 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Joy. C.S. Lewis has this quote. Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. Let me say that again. The Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. God offers you a menu this morning. Never-ending, unconditional joy, regardless of what's going on in your life. Or something else that we would order, for it appears to be more pleasing. And we seek to order that. There's infinite joy available to you this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. A conference of a national denomination in Omaha met. People were given helium-filled balloons and told to release them at some point in the service when they felt like expressing the joy in their hearts. Since they weren't too free to say hallelujah and praise the Lord as a group, all through the service, balloons ascended. But when it was over, one-third of the balloons were unreleased. Church, let your balloon go. Have fun. Rejoice. Before our benediction, I want to show you a little video. Video, I think, makes my point. At least of the having fun part, maybe not necessarily in the Lord, but you get the idea. Now, maybe that's not you. Maybe that's not your style. Maybe that's not your personality. But I'll tell you what, the point is, there is a place that you can go with you, who you are in your personality, that's a lot closer to that than where you are. That's the question. And if you didn't like me playing that video this morning, you're the person I'm talking to. This guy falls in a hole. And he's way deep in the hole, and the sides of the hole are so steep he can't crawl out of there. And a doctor comes by, and he goes, "Hey, doc," he says, "look at me down here in this hole." He says, "Hey, man, can you help me out?" And the doctor writes out a prescription and throws it down there, and he's on his way. And the next guy comes along is a priest. He says, "Hey, father," he says, "hey, can you help a guy out? I'm down here in this hole. Can you help me get out of here?" And the priest writes out a prayer and throws it in the hole. And then his friend walks by. He says, "Hey, Joe, look down here. Here I am, man. I'm in this hole, and I can't get out. Help me out, buddy." Joe jumps in the hole with him. Now they're both at the bottom of the hole. He says, "Joe," he says, "like a rope, a ladder, something." He goes, "You're in the hole with me now. What are we going to do?" Joe says, "Don't worry about it, buddy. I've been in this hole before. I know how to get out." Somebody in your life has been where you are, and they know how to get out and help you in the Lord to find greater joy. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Father, may your love of your Father, you the Father, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the impartation of joy, be ours. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.